Congregation today, I think that I guess it's because I sing that I'm Justin Bieber, but I have done my part today and thoroughly embarrassed a three-year-old, so, and I just got to make note that my friend, my brother John, is sitting on the front row this morning. He threatened to do that because John and I and Dr. Don and occasionally Father Ed, when his schedule will allow, we meet every Tuesday morning for men's prayer.
And all men are invited.
This is an infomercial. All men are invited. It is 6 a.m. We try our best to be done at 6:55 because we have work obligations. But I was trying to go into my memory bank, and I think for sure we've been doing it 12 years running, that we have been doing this. And us few men, we have seen groups up to 30. When we were in Arlington Expressway, we'd all sit around in a big circle. And through the last few years, our numbers have been greatly reduced, but always faithful if we're in town. Susie Smitha has a nickname for us. She calls us the Bad Boys Club because Don comes out of there with some wild ideas sometimes. I don't know where he gets them. But I want to... do we, John? Oh, we have no idea. We share each other's life. We talk about stuff that's going on in our life. We ask each other for prayer. And we always read at least one psalm. And many, many years ago, Dr. Chuck Travis gave us a format that we have just stuck to. Whatever day of the week it is, if it's the 2nd, we start with Psalm 2. If it's the 15th, we start with Psalm 15. And then you go 30 verses from there. And generally, and you also read the Proverbs that aligns with that day. Thank you, Dr. Don, for bringing the Proverbs back into us. And we hear the Word of God, and I'm going to tell you, over the last couple of years, God has been meeting us there in a very, very special way. I'm not talking about a fall-on-your-face presence of God. I'm talking about smack you in the face. Boys, this is what I'm saying.
Amen?
And there are too many numerous things I can share with you. And a lot of the content I can't share with you because we also employ the gospel according to Maxwell Smart. We have the cone of silence comes down. So when we have that, when any man invokes the cone of silence, that means it's for that room only and that time only. And we can't even go out and share it with our wives. So we call that the cone of silence. Shows our age. But anyway, so a lot of things are said under the cone of silence. But the biggest thing I wanted to bring that up for is that in that group of men, I hear God. Literally. I want to say that again. In that group of men, I hear God. Is that not what we really, those of us, look at, you're here on a Sunday, it's a beautiful day, there are numerous other things you could be doing today, but you got up and you chose to be in the house of God this morning. You chose to be here. God is pleased with that sacrifice. God is pleased with that desire. God is very happy that you have carved out part of your day, your busy week, your beautiful weekend to give to Him. And so I am going to take a presumption. My presumption today is that everybody in this room at one level or another already has a personal relationship with God. At one level or another. You already have one, or else you wouldn't be here. You already know your need for one, or else you wouldn't be here. And what I hope to accomplish today is share with you some truths that I have picked up along my journey to help you do something that mankind has been trying to do since the beginning of creation. And that's hear the voice of God. How do we hear the voice of God? What does God sound like? And it's a trick question, because the way he sounds to me is not going to be the way he sounds to you. The way he speaks to me is not necessarily the way he speaks to you. But God is always speaking to those who will listen. He is always talking. He is always saying things to us. We just have to learn, what does his voice sound like to me? Turn with me to our scripture reading today, which was John, the gospel reading, which was John. As Father Looker pointed out to me while we were sitting up there listening to the gospel, boy, talk about a softball being lobbed up to you. I mean, this one is just rich. It is just rich. In this scripture that we just heard, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that we will see later on in scripture manifest on the day of Pentecost when it fully came. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of answered prayer. Jesus promised him in that day, anything you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Jesus promised that. It's found in this gospel. He also promised us that because we believe in him and we believe in the things that he did, greater things than these will you do. That's in this scripture. That's the promise. He talked about, he said, he gave us the ingredient of how Jesus did his ministry on this earth. He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father doing it. He told the disciples, because did you hear the exchange? Oh, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll believe in you. We'll believe in him. Show us the Father that we might believe. And Jesus said, dudes. Well, not like that, but that's the way I would say it. He said, guys, fellas, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here's a crazy out there thought that you need to, don't throw stones at me just yet. But here's something that's going to stretch some of the teaching that we have all been exposed to through the years. We call them, every Bible that you have will have a concordance or an outline of the miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus. Somebody tell me, what was the first miracle that Jesus did? Water. See? Hard disk. We know them. We know them. The miracles of Jesus. I'm afraid of the as the church, we've mislabeled them. Jesus in himself, now here comes the stones, did not do one miracle. He didn't. God did the miracle through Jesus. Because Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father in heaven is doing it. Oh, wow. That'll turn some stuff on its ear, won't it? When you think about it, but when you really think about it, it's a scriptural truth. Now, Jesus had a great advantage. He was the Son of God. He was God made flesh. Right? He had a great advantage. But in our scripture today, he said, I'm going to live in you. And I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send another comforter. I was going to preach on that, by the way, but we got moved. But just a little side note, sidebar. Jesus said he was going to send another comforter, meaning that he was already here to comfort us. But he's going to send one that's going to kick it up a notch, because he's going to live in us, and he's going to be the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who's going to show us all things, tell us all things, and do all things through us. He's going to empower us to walk in the same ministry that Jesus had. So maybe Jesus doesn't have one up on us. I'm just saying, if everything that was living in Jesus is living in me, I don't know about y'all, but that's going to preach. Amen. Think about it for a minute. Jesus' ministry was marked not by the miracles he did, not by the teachings he taught, but if you read all four Gospels' account, the majority of Jesus' life on this earth was spent alone in time in prayer, seeking the Father's heart. Then he'd go out and do things. That is how Jesus spent. Do you remember when he was 12 years old? 12 years old, his parents misplaced him. They went back to find out where he was. He was in the temple teaching the scribes and Pharisees. What? Do you think that was because he was the Son of God? Yes. Do you think that was because at the age of 12, he already had the Word of God indwelling in him? Yes. Do you think it was because at that young age he had already applied himself, studied and listened to teachings so he would have a full grasp and understanding? Yes. Wow. That to me is an incredible thought process. Jesus in John chapter 14, I'm going to focus on just a couple of verses. I'm going to start in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Once again, Jesus is referencing my miracles prove that God is in me doing stuff. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What a powerful promise. And yet, too many times, my prayers don't get answered. I believe in Jesus. I believe he lives in me. I believe I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has radically changed my life. But I know that my prayers do not always get answered. And I know that my heart's desires for people to see healing, to see miracles, don't always happen. So, here we get caught between the rock and the hard place. So we're left to decipher this out in our own logic. Maybe it's not true. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe the teaching I got was errant. Maybe it was bad. Maybe it was wrong. Or maybe there's sin in my life that's blocking it. Maybe my motivation is wrong. Am I not rehearsing a list you have in your mind? Am I the only one that feels that way? Are your prayers getting answered? Maybe we ought to just go on into communion and be done. But this is for me. This is for me. Jesus gives us the key in this scripture. And this is what I want to focus on. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith, stop. Anyone who has faith. Anyone who has faith. I got faith. I got faith. But yet there's still a misconnection going on. There's still, I'm not hitting on all cylinders. There's something out of sync. There's something out of whack. So let's go to, what is faith? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I mean chapter 11, excuse me. Chapter 1. Chapter 11, y'all can quote it. I can quote it. In fact, I have a problem with this verse because I can quote it in three different versions of the Bible. It's so ingrained in me, and sometimes I mess it up so bad because I'll mix and match the versions. Ooh. I got to tell y'all something. Now I'm going to tell on myself. Normally, if you know my... I usually like to open up with a humorous story. And I couldn't find one this time. And I said, Lord, where's my humorous story? He goes, don't worry, Scott, I got this. Oh, yes, you did, Lord. Yes, you did. In chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, and I know everybody that's been in church for a while, you can quote this. In the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or in King James Version, now faith is, active word, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Unfortunately, in the Christian church, as we have lived our life out, there have been some who take the scripture and it moves into what we call the name it, claim it gospel. Well, the Word of God says, I can hope for it, I don't have it, and I can call it into existence. Well, yes and no. There is a pre-qualifier. And there is a pre-qualifier. Yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. That is the definition of faith. But that's not how we walk in faith. That's the definition of what faith is, but there's a qualifier to how to walk in faith. In that qualifier, I think we find in Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I hope to paint a very clear picture for you today. Romans chapter 10. Going to start in verse 17. Well, just really verse 17. Not going to start there. Consequently, faith comes from hearing, in NIV, the message, in King James, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. I can see a dot connecting here, can you? My faith is activated when God says. And when God says, there, then I can hope for something that's not out there and call it in here. Because God said. In our clergy Lenten retreat, you guys will remember this because this is how long this has been bubbling in me. Archbishop Jones said something that I didn't hear what else he said the rest of the night. Because he focused on describing faith in the following way. And I just grabbed and I said, wow, that is real to me. That is truth to me. Faith is calling things that are not so as though they are so, so they will be so because he said so. Amen. Wow. When you look at it that way, calling things that are not so, I'm going to repeat it because I see some of you writing it down. It'll get in you and it won't let you go, I promise. Calling things that are not so as though they are so, so they will be so because he said so. Name it, claim it gets to the first three and leaves out the last one. And that's why many of us who have been walking a Christian walk for many, many years have been sorely disappointed when we get to the end of a teaching that is just a little off.